and Donald Trump in that area either, so. Because he's promoted that agenda, and we're in serious trouble. And it doesn't matter what party that it's that we get involved in. It's crossed the so-called party lines now. It's an agenda that just is not going to stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And folks, I look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It would be great if I were alive when it happened. In fact, I would like nothing better than to be standing right here when it happened and just go up. I would like nothing better to be sitting in the pew of a church when it happened and watch them go up. Can you imagine what the reaction will be for the folks that might be in graveyards at the time that happens? Having funerals. Thank God he's coming back, folks. But the question is are you ready for his return? The number one question to address is, are you saved? Do you know for a fact that if you were to die today that you would not go to hell? Do you know that for sure? We need to be ready. But another important aspect of it is we ought to live like we expect he could return at any moment. That blessed hope that we have ought to motivate us to live holy lives. Holiness is very, very important. I'm going to get back into this list of the. It's a good launching platform to teach from, this list of heresies that I've got, and I've kind of deliberately, as I told you all up front, I've jumped around in this thing, so it would not seem like that I was attacking a particular group of people. Okay, and I want to emphasize that again. I'm going after doctrine, not individuals and not people. And the Christian world is so full of heresies, stuff that just does not line up with the Bible, and we need to deal with it. It deals with doctrinal issues. The Bible commands that we deal with doctrine, and we cannot avoid that. Because if we do, we are remiss in our duties to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we need to pound constantly, and it's not a popular thing either. And one of the doctrines that's not popular to pound is the doctrine of repentance that we talked about last week. And that deals with your salvation. If you're not, if you've not repented, you're not saved.
Amen.
So, and by the way, the doctrine of salvation is the most perverted doctrine in the Bible.
Yeah, right.
And why is that? Because the devil wants to take everybody to hell with him. And folks, if you're not saved, you're going to end up in an eternally burning fire. Hell is a biblical reality. I have to emphasize that over and over. We don't visit that enough. We need to preach and teach more on hell. Because the book of Jude said we're to deliver some by compassion, but others by fire. Preach that fire. Preach hell, fire, and brimstone. Let people know that there is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life called hell. That's what it is. So, and if you're not saved, that's where you'll end up for an eternity. You'll burn forever. You'll be in torment forever. So every once in a while, I need to go back and hit that topic. One of the other topics that is not dealt with in our churches anymore, I want to read you a passage out of 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 to start with. And listen to this, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should, listen to this, prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of their workmen according to their service was, and he goes and lists them out. But listen at that phrase there. They're prophesying with harps, psalteries, and cymbals. Music, folks. Music. What did we hear when they were imprisoned in the book of Acts? Were they not singing while they were imprisoned? And they were glorifying and uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ and praising God for what went on. So we see from the Word of God that the music prophesies also. And we also know from the Word of God that the Word of God itself preaches according to the book of Galatians. Music is a very, very powerful thing in the church. And by the way, it is the one of the biggest inroads into the churches today is corrupt music. And what we hear a lot of preaching against contemporary music, but a lot of people don't know a lot about contemporary music. One of the heresies that has invaded the church in this day and age, and it's been there for 40, 45 or 50 years, real heavy, but it came on the scene before that, is the idea that music is neutral. Music is not neutral. There's a certain types of music that do not belong in the church of the living God. It does not uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It builds up the flesh. It gets into working the flesh. And it's all about the physical in most churches today and not about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The music that comes into the church needs to be holy music. And it's not today, folks. You take the average independent Baptist church today, and this is supposed to be the best of the best, folks. The music program is atrocious in most independent Baptist churches. If I bring in, and I know this is probably going to touch some nerves, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If I bring in a set of drums and set them up here on this platform up here, and I start pounding away on those drums, what do you think about that? This is an issue that I've dealt with before, and every time I get into music, I run into some issues. I can see countenances change. And, one of the reasons that I see the countenances change is music, to most people, believe it or not, is more important than money. Used to, when I would teach on the subject of music, I got a lot more strong reactions and even resistance. I could sense it when I would teach on music as opposed to teaching on tithing. And people, when I would get up and teach or even preach on tithing, people got real nervous because I was the church treasurer. See, I had some idea of what was going on. And if you're a treasurer, you get some insights into things that sometimes you really don't want. You'd really rather not see. I've had pastors that would come to me and say, when they'd see a person that was having a spiritual problem, would come to me and say, "Are they tithing?" Whoa. That pastor knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Amen. There's an issue if you're not tithing. But even stronger than that, even as strong as money is an issue, and money is, because you get a complaints out of people who say, "There he goes, preaching on money again." That's all they're about here, is money. But folks, we have to tithe and we have to give offerings because that's the way we support the church. Amen. And send out missionaries. It's the only way that you're going to be able to do it. You cannot come in. Yeah, Brother Aubrey. It belongs to him anyhow. Amen. So it's his money. He gave it to you to use. So we need to keep that in mind. But even as strong as those issues are, music is even more strong. You say, "No, it's not." Oh, yes, it is. Folks, music is a universal language. Amen. And here's one of the things that I've heard many times, that it's not the music that matters, it's the words. And that is about as wrong-headed as you can get. The music, listen to this, I'm talking about the instruments. The music paints a much stronger doctrinal picture of what you're trying to get out to people, the message that you're trying to put out. That music paints a lot stronger picture than the words do. Yeah. Folks, when we talk about music in the church, it's not about the words. It's about the instruments in most cases today. And I'm going to say something here that'll probably offend some of you. Most Southern gospel music today does not belong in the church of the living God. because it's unclean, and the reason it's unclean is because it is profane. Time and time again, the Bible says that we're to distinguish between the profane and the holy. And when you start bringing stuff into churches like rock and roll Christian music, you don't worship God with that junk, folks. It's not holy, it's profane. When you bring country and western music into the church, it's not holy, folks, it's profane. And you can name out one form of music after another that they have used to pervert music in the church with. There's Christian rap music out there. There's Christian jazz, Christian rock, and Christian rhythm and blues, Christian soul. What about whatever happened to the hymns, folks? Whatever happened to Christian hymns? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:19. Or we'll start in verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, 16. 5:19. I actually started in 18. Okay, now in Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the huge problems with most music that comes into churches today is that they destroy the melody. It is so strong on backbeat. And I don't know if you know what backbeat is. When I get a little bit deeper into the study of doctrine, I'm going to say a little bit more about music, and I'm going to talk a little bit about backbeat and where the emphasis is placed in rock and roll versus where it ought to be placed in when you're dealing with Christian music, with music that speaks to the heart, spiritual songs. And most of what you hear in the churches today is designed strictly to work up the flesh. It's to get you excited. It's not to get you to worship. Any song that you bring into the church ought to focus you upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to first focus you upon worshiping Him. So music is so very, very important. And let me say this too about music. It's not just an issue within the church. If your music in your private life is not what it ought to be, that is going to corrupt you spiritually, folks. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to embarrass my wife here, but I'm going to tell you what we had when we got married. We had some issues with music. She came out of a Southern Baptist church, and a lot of the music that they were playing in that church was atrocious, and we had some disagreements over it for a while. And she started listening to some of the music that I had accumulated over the years, and it changed her perspective. Amen. Sister Mary. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Why did Saul call for David to come and play for him? Have you ever watched children? I don't have to teach them to dance. I don't have to do it. And by the way, if you start dancing in church, if your music won't make you dance in church, you're in trouble. Your music's in trouble. But I can put music on, rock and roll music, and I can have the average young child dancing in just a few minutes. And I don't even have to show them how to do it. Why? Because that music is working up the flesh. And in the church, it ought not be working up the flesh. I believe somebody said something about if your music gets to your feet before it does to your heart, then you've got a problem with it. So, and I don't know who said that. I know it was some old man of God that said it many, many years ago. But that's very, very true. Brother Albert. Colossians 3:16. Yeah, 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 are really the go-to verses for music within the church. So, and there's some instruments that can be brought into the church that can also hinder And I've already mentioned drums. Because what do the drums do? What are they designed to do? They're designed, Sister Mary. Huh? Yeah, they did. That's what they used. They probably still do it. Now, you got a lot of marching bands out there, and drums are really heavy in those. And by the way, drums and cymbals and tambourines were used in the nation of Israel. But if you take the case of the drums and the tambourine, it was not really used in a formal worship service. Go and look it up and do the study all the way through on it, and you'll find out that that's not the case with those particular instruments. It matters what instruments you use in the church. Yeah, but where was he dancing at? Yeah. But that is a big topic when we start talking about music. And I want to emphasize to you, in your personal lives, if you want to have a close spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't play music that trashes everything the Bible teaches you. Because I'm telling you that if your music is right, it will help you build your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will do it. I know that from personal experience. I know that after I first got saved, that I kind of levitated toward music, Southern gospel music that had a heavy, heavy rock beat to it. And a lot of times it kept me worked up physically, and I actually at times would actually, I think, get me frustrated. But when I started to get good Christian music, it helped me, folks. So you got to be careful that we protect the church from bringing music in that ought not to be here. Because if you do that, what you're going to do is you're going to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And when you grieve the Holy Ghost of God, there goes your worship, folks. Your true worship. I mean, you can get worked up in the flesh, but you grieve Him, and that's it. We got to be very careful of that, and in your personal lives. Enough about music for right now. Okay, another issue within a heresy within Christianity that has been promoted for quite some time is that it's okay for Christians to consume alcohol. Think about that, and that's a topic too. I had a good friend of mine, and if I called him by name, some of you might know him, that maintained for years, and he was an independent Baptist, he maintained for years that it was okay for you to drink alcohol. Now, he knew where I stood on it, and we talked about it a number of times, and lo and behold, I think we finally put the subject down and didn't talk about it for a couple of years. It was never brought up in conversation, and all of a sudden, he shows up with a book by the title of Bible Wines, which was written by a guy named William S. Patton. And if you go in and you look at that and do a study all the way through on what wine actually is in the Bible, this particular book convinced him that he was wrong in maintaining that it was okay for a Christian to drink alcohol. Because what does the Bible say in Proverbs, 20 verse 1? It says that wine is a mocker. Is what it is. And how many homes have been destroyed by alcohol? And I, Sister Mary, yep. Alcohols and today also drugs too, of every kind. And one of the most abused ones is Oxycontin. And it has eaten up a bunch of people, and it has caused so many problems in our society. And yet doctors prescribe it without abandon. They don't worry about the consequences of it. And I understand that sometimes after you have surgery, some folks need to have some form of painkiller. I'm not one of those. I haven't had. I've been under 7 different times for surgeries, and I've not taken any pain medication following that. But some people have to, folks. And I'm not being critical of them here, but you got to be very, very careful with that. But alcohol is a huge issue. The Bible says to take a little wine for your stomach. What do you think I was talking about? That's one of the scriptures that gets brought up. What was that, Brother Darnell? Yeah, they do get an upset something. You hear Brother Everett here, I don't know if it was a prayer meeting or maybe in a service, Brother Everett said to take a little vinegar for your stomachs. Yeah. Yeah, pickle juice. Pickle juice is good for cramps too, folks. And I found that out as I've gotten older. Because a lot of times I'll get real cramps real seriously in my hands and throughout the rest of my body, and that pickle juice will generally put a stop to it. But what is, yeah, Brother Jeff? Yeah. Yeah. Now, what is yeast? Yeast is a leavening agent, isn't it? Now, and why is leaven, and folks, there's people that use alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. Why is that unscriptural? In fact, I think it's an abomination. Why? Because that wine has leaven in it. And what is leaven? Leaven is a type of sin. So you don't dare use it. And by the way, when you see the word wine in your Bible, read it in context and you can determine whether or not it's the bad kind or the good kind that's being talked about, okay? The context will tell you. And by the way, most of the wine that's referred to in your Bible and in the Middle East, indeed, is non-alcoholic wine because you can't stop that fermenting process. It can happen. You have to do something to make it go to alcohol is what you do. So it is a controlled process. But folks, I don't know where any of you stand on this issue, but alcohol will kill your relationships. That's what they'll do. It will kill your relationships. And it'll kill your fellowship with God also. Yes, it will. Alcohol and just about any other lust that we go to that gets control of us, they will destroy a marriage. Drugs will destroy a marriage. Alcohol will destroy a marriage. Pornography will destroy a marriage. And we could go on and on with the things that can destroy a marriage. Your heart not being right with God can destroy a marriage. Period. If your relationship is not right with God, there's a good chance that your relationship with your mate is not going to be what it could be also. Okay, some of the other I'm going to move on to some little bit different things now. Some of the other heresies that are promoted within the so-called Christian church today is the promoting of environmentalism. We're not here as environmentalists, folks. God will take care of the earth. Now, I'm not one that's in favor of going out and poisoning the environment, dumping this and dumping that everywhere, but the environment is not my God. I do not worship the creation. I worship the Creator. I just don't do that. And then also the promotion of social and political activism. That is not the primary function of the church. Should we stand for good godly leaders? Should we? Should we vote biblical convictions? Yes, we should. But to sit out and the way some people do with social action particularly, we need to take care of folks, right? But what is our primary goal? It is to get the gospel out there. And folks, if we get somebody into this church and they are suffering some social ill, like not having enough food or something like that, we ought to take care of that. But that's not to be our primary focus. And there's just too many so-called churches out there that are promoting political activism, and that's something that you can't do unless you're parts of certain groups. You can get by with it. But if you're a fundamentalist like we are, you're not going to get by with it. They're going to come after you. I don't know what the status of Camden Baptist is as far as a 501c3, but a lot of the government today is using that as leverage against some churches. Because what they'll do is they'll threaten to take their tax exemption away from them if they don't do this or they don't do that. And folks, our Congress needs to take some action to put that to rest, to put it away, because there's no way that the federal government ought to have its filthy, ungodly hands into the church of the living God to control any aspect of it, period. Another thing that problem we have in a lot of churches in professing Christianity is a liturgical worship and the use of prayer books, where they try to script everything. You do this, you do that, and if you take a look, the Roman Catholics have a missal that they use a lot, and there's some other things, readings that they have, but the Anglicans and the Episcopalian Church has prayer books that they go into, and that's a structured type of thing that does not allow the Holy Ghost to do what the Holy Ghost will do. We have a biblical form of worship in here. It's not... There's some Baptist churches that are so scripted in their worship that they put everything in a bulletin. If you deviate from that bulletin, you're in trouble. Folks, God is not in that. I know, I was a part of that at one time. That bulletin had to go out. But that bulletin is not the worship of God. It's not a structured program. We're to worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. It's the Holy Ghost that is to do it. And Brother Darnell said something earlier about a worship leader. Who ought to be our worship leader? The Holy Ghost with the pastor. The pastor leads in the worship, but the Holy Ghost is the one that exalts and uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He ought to be our worship leader. And if he is, we're not going to have some formal, structured style of worship that says we're going to do this and nothing else. And most of the time when they do that, they get in God's way of what God wants to do. Okay, now, another problem within the church, and this is throughout most of professing Christianity, and even some Baptists are guilty of this, calling out a clergy class or a laity class of people. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 6 says this, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." That was in the church at Ephesus. And then up in verse, 15 or 16 of that same chapter, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." You know what that doctrine of the Nicolaitans is? Is setting up a class of clergy over the average person that sits in the pews that they call the laity. They refer to, that is not a scriptural presentation of how God deals in the church of the living God. He sets up pastors and then he's got congregations. And they're equal before the Lord. Not in responsibility, but in standing, they are equal before the Lord. Your pastor is no better before the Lord than what you are. Period. So there is no laity and clergy class. And that's what, that word Nico means above, and laitan means laity is what it means, okay? So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was rebuking there. And structures outside of the local church, outside of this church here, that try to dictate what we do in this church is unscriptural. Period. God sets an under-shepherd here who is your pastor to run the local church. Some bishop or pope or whatever out here is not to be stepping in and running the church. You can't do that. Okay, turn to Mark 8:15. I thought this would move a little faster than what it has, but I kind of got involved in the music because it is so very important. Because they'll get you music and then they'll steal your Bible. Mark 8:15. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, and he charged them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." What is the leaven of Herod? The leaven of Herod is interference of the state in the church. beware of the leaven of Herod. And of course, the Pharisees, that's a religious leaven, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ warned us to be careful of that. We are to have separation of church and state. And by the way, Baptists have been at the forefront of that issue in the United States of America. If it were not for the Baptists, we may not have had the religious liberties that we do have. Does the United States of America have an official state church? No, it does not. Are there countries out there that violate this biblical precept and mix the church with the state? There surely is. In the Roman Catholic Church is the official state church of Argentina, Bolivia, Costa Rica, El Salvador, Germany, and they also have in Germany the Lutheran Church. Liechtenstein, Malta, Monaco, Slovakia, and some cantons of Switzerland and Vatican City. Their official state religion is the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, which includes a large group of people, folks, is the state church of Cyprus, Moldova, Greece, Finland, and Russia. So they're officially sanctioned. Then the Lutheran Church in Germany. Of course, we know that Martin Luther, a German, started the Lutheran Church. It's also the official church of Denmark, Iceland, Norway, and Finland. And then the Anglican Church is, of course, the state church of England. And who is the head of the church in England? The ruling monarch, or the head, is the head of it. And then you've got the Reformed Church. And when I use the term Reformed, I'm referring to those who hold a Calvinistic doctrine. That church is the official state church of the country of Scotland. And then there are some cantons in the country of Switzerland that also are those. And folks, God is, there is always problems when states get involved in the church. Because after a while, especially if they're giving you some money, then they figure they ought to have some say-so in the preaching and the doctrine of that church. And that's not to be, folks. We are not to subserve the word of God to the control of the state. It is to be above the state. We're to obey those people that God has set in authority over us. But when they start violating the precepts of the Word of God, what was it that was said in Acts chapter 5 that we are to obey God rather than man? That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, another... I think I got turned over on a page there. Another doctrine that I'm going to have to finish up here. How many of you have ever heard of the doctrine of sinless perfection? You know what sinless perfection is? Sinless perfection says that you reach a point in your Christian life where you don't sin. Red flag, folks. Red flag. What does that do? And by the way, let me tell you who holds to that doctrine. It was really pushed by John Wesley. The Methodists hold to the doctrine of sinless perfection. The Nazarenes hold to the doctrine of sinless perfection. Some of the churches of God hold to the doctrine of sinless perfection. Off the top of your head, what is one of the big chapters in the Bible that it violates? Romans chapter 7. What about the battle that Paul was having with himself that he documented in Romans 7? And then take a look. What about the book of 1 John? Go and read 1 John. Yeah. The Bible says if you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. Right. And if you're not sinning, it also goes in. And by the way, folks, that's a good study to see how God deals with sin in the life of a Christian. And in fact, what sinless perfection ends up doing is it denies 1 John 1:8, I think it is, that it goes in and denies. But it's held to by the Methodist churches a lot. And what is it they sometimes refer to it as the second blessing. You ever heard that term? Being wholly sanctified, that's another term that's used to describe it. So anytime you hear those terms, there's a problem with it. Do you sin as a Christian? How do you handle that? You repent, and then you confess it. unto God, and then we move on from there. On this side of eternity, folks, you're not going to be entirely sanctified. And if you think you are, you're in for a rough ride. Before long, Satan will have you believing you can lose your salvation. Because you're going to sin, and you need to deal with it. What I'm going to deal with next week is, I'm going to deal with some more heresies off of this list, but I'm going to forewarn you that most of them are going to be coming from the Mormons. You know that there's over 50 major heresies that the Mormon Church holds to that violates biblical doctrine. And I'm going to cover some of those next week. Some of the cleanest looking people you'll find in our society are the Mormons. They look right, they dress right, and by all outward appearances, they're right. But they're not, folks. Any religion that advocates that Lucifer is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is wicked. Thank you for listening this morning.